get, but I'll use this material. Oh, let me give you an address for somebody who needs encouragement. We got this yesterday from home office. A man by the name of Randall, R-A-N-D-A-L-L, Foshee, I guess it is, F-O-S-H-E-E, Randall Foshee, 605 General Barksdale Drive, 605 General Barksdale Drive, Smyrna, Tennessee. S-M-Y-R-N-A. I knew you knew how to spell it. Smyrna, Tennessee. 37167. Okay? He has diabetes. He has some kind of nerve disease. He has something else. And he has multiple sclerosis. And he has all kinds of different things that happened to him. And his pastor sort of sent out that as many as possible, maybe just send him a card of encouragement. Drop him some kind of line of encouragement, because he's really going through a lot of difficult times. And so anyway, if you can remember him. Okay, what I'd like to do today, and as I was saying earlier, I got into this and need to have bigger and bigger projects. So the theme, we're going to be looking for themes during the last week of Christ's life, since we're coming up for the Passover. I thought we'd do that. We're going to cover a couple themes. One will be obvious. What day was the Passover? It wasn't on Friday. It's interesting to hear people try to contort 3 days and three nights or Friday, Sunday. But we're not going to do that because you know that anyway. But there'll be multiple themes that we won't be covering. So we'll have to try to go fast because there's a ton of information in here. Okay, let's go to the next one. What day was Jesus crucified? What does it matter? Well, obviously, if he was not crucified on the day that was specified in Scripture, which would be on the Passover, then he's not the Messiah. He's not who he claims to be. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump,
as you are unleavened, even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us."
This is really a good scripture to keep in mind when people ask you, why do you keep the Passover? Because we want to honor the sacrifice of Christ. And so we're going to obviously follow this theme. That's one of the themes. And we'll kind of review this as we go through the process. All right, let's go to the next one. This is the chronology. This is from the... I apologize. I had to scan it. It didn't work out well. This is the... You see the picture here. It's color photo. It doesn't translate very well on the thing. But it lists the weeks, the activities from Tuesday through Sunday, and up to the crucifixion. We're not going to be covering a lot of this. We're going to be talking about the activities that lead up to this day. But we'll talk about this in a quicker way. This is what we normally cover, this material in here, which again is on page 16 of the Holy Day booklet that we have. And again, I apologize for the quality. You can trust me to do that? Laser. That was a co-joke, too. Okay. So, I got to tell you a story. Years ago, it was back in the 70s, when we were at Ambassador College. My wife knows. What's his name? Raymond McNair. He passed away a year or two ago. But he was doing a Bible study on a Friday night about the migration of the tribes of Israel from Israel to the Babylonian captivity down through the Middle Ages. So he had the Europe, maps of the Middle East and then Europe, and he had his, and this was an arrow, and he'd be coming up here, and we're doing this. Then he'd forget to turn that off, and he'd be doing it, and the arrow was going everywhere in the auditorium, and he would be saying funny things. Maybe I better not say that here. Anyway, by the time it was done, the man was a sweet, innocent man. He had no idea that he was saying things that were really
Well, sometimes, anyway. He said something that by the time, I was laughing anyway because the arrow was going to work. And he made it, I'll tell you privately if you want to, but he made a comment and I literally fell out of my chair laughing. And you don't do that at the auditorium in Pasadena in those days. And anyway, so anyway, I thought about this arrow and stuff. And he had no idea he said it. So anyway, do I do something this? You don't trust me to move this, do you? Okay, you go ahead and move the next frame. We're going to talk about roughly the 6 days before the Passover. And I was kind of experimenting, so I know this didn't turn out as well as I want. You'll see that this is lit up. Wait a minute, I don't have to do that. I can do this. This is lit up, okay? Let's go to John 12, verse 1. I'm going to be just as bad as Raymond. I just tripped on something in here. God's going to get back at me. Don't make fun of him. He's dead. John 12. If you knew Raymond McNair, you've got an idea what I'm talking about. The man never had any impure thought in his mind, I don't think. He just wouldn't even know what it was. Anyway. John 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before Passover, that's where we're going to be starting here. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. You know the story, Lazarus had died. Jesus was a close friend to the whole family, whom he had raised from the dead. You remember that? That's in John, the 11th chapter. I'm not going to go there. But we're talking here that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. And then, so we're going to move down here. There, verse 2, they made him supper, and Martha served him, but Lazarus, the one who, one of those who sat at the table with him. So Martha, the sister of Lazarus is there. They're eating a supper. Then Mary, this would be Lazarus' sister, took a pound of very costly oil and smiting her. At least that's the idea who it is. As we go through this here, there's a lot of unknowns as far as specifics. And so I don't want to get off and, you know, there's scholars who spend their whole careers trying to figure out every little detail. Because when you look at a lot of the details of the Gospels, they seem to contradict each other. They don't, but they seem to. There's different ways to explain them. So being that's way past my pay scale, I'm going to stay out of all that. But anyway, so it seems to be that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, is the one who does this. Some say it may be another Mary. But anyway. But Lazarus was one who sat at the table. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and smited, oiled the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Have you ever had like a fine oil? And it has a nice fragrance. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 100 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't care about the poor. He was stealing the money. He would dip into the till whenever he needed to. So anyway, you're kind of aware of that. But this event, so I don't really care exactly what Mary was, and was it some other Mary Magdalene? Was it Mary somebody? I don't care. But right now, we're looking at 6 days from that event, this took place. All right, this event took place, and that would be on the 8th. All right. Now let's go to the next frame. Now, it's interesting here, as we read through here, we're going to go to John 12. We're still in John 12. Let's just pick it up in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Then he said, this is what Judas was being accused of. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." He would, you know, use whatever he wanted. And this would have been a great little catch for him. He could have taken out a big chunk of money. He'd worked well on Wall Street. Anyway. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." So he's introducing the concept that he's going to die. And really, most of his disciples
they didn't really get the immediacy of it. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have with you always. And some people say that means don't worry about the poor because he says you're always going to have the poor with you. That isn't what he means at all. He's stressing I'm not always going to be here, but poor people will always be in every generation, sometimes through bad knowledge. They don't know how to provide for their finances. Sometimes through no circumstances, fault of their own circumstances have occurred. But the point is you're always going to have some who are poor. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might also see Lazarus, because this great miracle had taken place, whom he had raised from the dead. You'd want to go and see him, too. I mean, that would be kind of neat. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. So they hated him, too, because these two men were seen as threats to their power and authority. There's another theme, and I'm going to just point out a few, that at this point in Jesus' ministry, here we're coming right down to the last week of his life, he is really becoming confrontational with the authorities around him. Is it cold? Anybody else cold? Are you? Okay. So, let's read on. The chief priests wanted to kill him, verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So they were afraid of what he was doing. Now, verse 12. On the next day. So here's what we have here. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast. I'll just read here because it's easy to read down here. On the next day, a great multitude of people came to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Took branches of palm trees and so forth to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, I put this here. This, is, by the way, is not Jesus in reality. They're still developing that film. But I wanted to show you this, and I hope you can see it. I want to do this because this is fun. The little ass, as he's called, and look how big the man is. This is not a very impressive picture, is it? We were thinking coming in on a big horse, big steed, you know, and he's all dudded up, and he's the king, you know, the royalty. No, he's coming in just like this. And this little bitty animal, full-grown man, that's a lot of work for that little animal to hold him and to work him. In fact, if he did it too much, break his back down because they're just so young. But, now, just for a little interesting point, this account here, I believe, just points out that there was one little donkey. One says, another gospel account says there's two. Well, probably it was a mom and dad, a mom and a child, you know. So anyway, that's no big deal. Just show you every one of these accounts, some of them add something, some take out something and add something else. It's not in another one, so you get a broader picture here. All right, so let's go to the next one. So this was the next day. So now we're on Friday. Now notice the phrase, next day, is found in Mark's account. Okay? Is not found in Mark's account. Clearly, let's go to Mark. Mark 11. See, I left my notes, so now I've got to check it out here. Mark 11. I don't want to overemphasize this, but just to bring you through this week. Everything's coming to a head now. He's coming to a head now. And the tension has been building and building and building between the religious authorities. Jesus has even made comments, and we'll talk about later, that the axe is already laid. That this system of the old priesthood, which was corrupt to the core, not the way God wanted it to be, obviously, even the system of worship in the temple, all this was coming to an end. The axe is already laid. Something new is coming. And they knew that. And they knew that if he was right, that their power and their position was coming to an end. So Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, go to the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered in, you'll find a colt. Now it doesn't say anything about next day here in this account. In John's account, it does say the next day. So this would be the Friday before the Passover. And they're getting the colt. And so you see this account going on here. And I don't want to get into every little detail here, but clearly Mark's rendering is of the same account that is John's gospel, but this little important detail about the next day is missing. So if you were just reading that, you wouldn't see that. And the reason I'm showing you, there's a progression. We have always taught that the Passover of that year was on a Wednesday. And as you go through this progression, you can prove it. You can prove it from different ways and different angles. This is just one of the ways to do so. You can figure out what year was the Passover fell on a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday, and what year and where would the preparation day, which would be Friday before, and then you had all this other stuff. Anyway, we'll get into all that. Let's go to the next one. All right. Now, I'm going to go to Mark 11 and verse 12. Now, the next day. Now, see, we read right past a lot of this, but we're reading about the last 6 days of his life, and the scriptures even say, not this day, now the next day this happened, now the next day this happened. Off the top of my head, some 40% of Matthew is wrapped up in the last 6 days of Christ's life. And all of the Gospels, I think John's the one exception that has the smallest amount. And I think Luke has the largest amount. So it's around 40 to 50% of almost of the Gospel accounts are wrapped up in the last week of Jesus' life. So it's important. A lot of details. And again, somebody who wants to spend the rest of their life looking for little details will probably find errors in this, and that's fine. Just have fun. But anyway, so there's a lot of information here. And again, like I say, some scholars say, no, this didn't happen on this day, it's happened on this day, but blah, 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 blah. This is, I think, pretty simple trying to make it a point here. So, Mark 11 and verse 12, we're now on the 10th, or this is now on the Sabbath day. A lot happened on the Sabbath day. And even more, apparently, at least that what we see recorded, happened on Sunday, so therefore Sunday's the day to worship. No. So some would use that argument when you boil that down. Okay, now, verse 20. Now in the morning, we're in Mark 11, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, when did this happen? He cursed the tree, and the next morning, we'll come into this in just a minute, he comes back, and they're amazed. The fig tree, here's another theme, is Israel. One of the symbolisms of the fig tree is Israel. And Israel was going to go through a lot of changes. And one of the things would be a whole religious overhaul. And by that I mean they still would worship the God of Israel. But as we know, ancient Israel worshiped God in word only, but not in deed. They went, as a member, Jeremiah says, they come to me as if they're my people. And yet they walk in disobedience. That's a paraphrase. And yet they wouldn't do it. Anyway, we see here, Mark 11, verse 12. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked around on all things, the hour had already been late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, Sabbath was coming to an end. And the next day, when they were going to Bethany, he was hungry. Now, let's go ahead and go to the next one, and we'll start tying this thing together. Now, Mark 11 and verse 12 through 19 are still happening on the Sabbath. And let me just kind of read that here, closer up. And we're reading here from Mark 11, verse 12 through 19. Here again, on the next day, they going to Bethany, he was hungry. I think this is one of the translations. And seeing a fig tree with leaves afar off, he went to it. Now, he knew these fig trees didn't produce at this time of year, but he's doing this for a reason. Everything he did seemed to have a learning purpose behind it. If perhaps he might find something on it. Well, yeah, he was hungry, and yeah, you always kind of hope when you're hungry you find something. But he wasn't shocked. I mean, do you expect right now to go out and find big, luscious fruit on a tree right now? No. Well, maybe this year, because it's been so warm. But anyway. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, and it was not seasoned for figs. And Jesus answered and said to it, he spoke to it, no one shall eat fruit from you forever. And his disciples heard it. Why would he do this verbally? Why would he talk to a plant? It seems a little odd. There's a reason behind it. And this is one of the themes of this week. And he's choosing to bring up that theme through this mechanism. And they came to Jerusalem and entered into the temple.
Jesus began to cast out those who bought and sold in the temple. This would be on the Sabbath. And he threw out the tables of money and changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow any to carry a vessel through the temple. Now, this just really made him popular with the temple authorities and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They already hated him. He was already a marked man, along with Lazarus and so forth. And he says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. That referring to Gentiles as well. What's he doing there? He's introducing very subtly in the temple that God would one day call the Gentiles. Because in the Old Testament, when you read that, the word reference to nations, 9 times out of 10, it's a reference to Gentiles. But and he's also saying, your religion called Judaism and what it had become a stumbling block for many of the Jews, and it had become a stumbling block for Gentiles. Remember, he says, you even make them twice the sons of the devil when they finally get converted over to whatever, you know, they had to do. A Gentile had to go through all these rituals, not only just the circumcision, but tons and tons and tons of rituals. And by the time they finally got through all these rituals, they were so brainwashed that they're twice the sons of the devil. He says, you'll travel the world for one of them. And yet the people of Israel were without shepherds and so forth. And you know the story. So anyway, so now he's chewing them out. This is my house. And what's he saying there? He's saying that the house that he has, he's quoting God, but as we know more, we know who he is too. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Wow. A den of thieves. And most likely this happened, I can't be certain about this, but commentaries and so forth have kind of alluded to it and others. Gentiles could only be afforded to be allowed in the area called the court of the Gentiles. And even that was created by the Jews. There's the court of the Gentiles, court of the women, court of the men. Okay. So, anyway. So, the court of the Gentiles. So, they would be stealing and overcharging for the sacrifices, offering poor and flawed sacrifices in the temple, stealing, charging, overcharging for that, selling animals that were flawed, shouldn't have been sold anyway, and they're making money. And Jesus is coming in there, and he knows all this, his life is coming to an end, and he knows his ministry is coming to an end. And all of this has been coming to this point for 3.5 years. And he says, you're a bunch of crooks. Okay, last part. And the scribes, I got to do this, okay. How come it's not working? There, I was. I just couldn't feel it. Anyway, and the scribes and the Pharisees, see, it's gone again. Hello? Scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, heard, and they sought how they might destroy him. 4, they feared him. They feared him because the people were astonished at his doctrine. He was saying something, and he spoke with authority. The other Sadducees, the Pharisees and stuff, they'd say, the great scholar Hillel, Shammai, teaches this, and this. And Jesus says, but I tell you this. He wasn't hiding behind other authorities. All right, let's go to the next one. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, Matthew 21, through 12 through 14. And you know, he got charged for that too, didn't he? By the religious folks. Now, we could steal from you on the Sabbath. We can kill on the Sabbath, kill people like they would eventually him. And well, we'll wink and nod at that, and I guess God's okay with that too. But if you heal somebody on the Sabbath, ta-ta-ta, we can't believe you do such a thing. See how messed up it was. Anyway, Matthew 21, verse 12 through 14. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out those who sold and bought the temple. This is just another illustration of that. Turn over the money changers, tables, and seats who sold there. He says, you've made my... I think I covered that twice, didn't I? In the last part. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. They said, look, remember we said before in the Kingdom of God seminar, they said, the Kingdom of God has come near unto you. A representative of the Kingdom has come near to you. And here it is again being acted out. I'm running out these thieves, these crooks, these religious hypocrites. I'm running them out. And the little guy says, thank God. And here's somebody, they're hearing about his ministry, they know about Lazarus, and they're coming in, they're saying, will you heal us? And he says, yes. Wow. See? All right, next one. This is all on the Sabbath, just before his death. Fig tree, Mark 11, verse 19 through 20, where now the Sabbath is over. See, by the time he came on Saturday evening, it was late. And he went and retired, and then he came back, and he threw them out on Saturday, and now Sunday's starting. And when it was evening, he went out of the city. So, sunset is when? A new day begins at when? I gave it away. Sunset. That's very good class. And in the morning, so now the sun is up, of the 11th day, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up, as it were, from the roots. So we talked about that before. The fig tree, again, tie that in with the temple experience the day before. Israel's like the fig tree, and it's dried up. Israel, he says, in this religious system that you have, it's drying up, it's dying. We'll get into that in a little more detail. But see, all of this, he says, something major is taking place here. And it's about to take place, and it'll culminate here at his death. Again, this is not what we'll be talking about today, but remember when Jesus died on the cross, he says it is finished. And he said in the temple, the curtain was ripped in two. That was symbolic at that point that man didn't need a high priesthood anymore. They didn't the human priesthood. They didn't need the Aaronic priesthood anymore. But that people could go straight to the throne room of God through prayer. That is a huge change. See, that's just a little side. After the sun goes down, a new day begins. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now, Mark 11, verse 1 through 3. Let's take a look at that. Mark 11. Yeah, 14, sorry. I'm looking at Mark 11, and there it is, Mark 14. Mark 14. So a new day would begin. Now, remember we started out with 6 days before the Passover. Now we see in Mark 14, after 2 days, it was the Passover. So we're 2 days now from the Passover. Okay? Now that's how they counted. They don't count the last day. They count from there. So anyway, you see, 2 days from the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember now, they clumped that all together. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. You think so? He just ran out, a lot of them out of the temple. Called them thieves. The people were coming and being healed. He cleansed this temple out. He has a real friction with them. But they said nothing, but they said not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, it's interesting here. You remember we saw where Mary anointed his feet. Here we see an anointing of his head. Some scholars will say, well, she did his head at his feet. Maybe. But there's some differences here. Again, I don't want to take a lot of time with that. Look at verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Now, the first account we read, the anointing of his head. At his feet was where? With Mary and Lazarus and that family. Well, some would say it's in the same town, same community. I don't know. But there's a big difference here, at least possibility. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, and she broke a flask and poured it on his head. And again, now, the first one we read was 6 days before. This is now 2 days. So that tells you there's two events. You remember that first one we said 6 days before that they were at Lazarus's, I'm going to call it Lazarus's place. Now we're 2 days before the Passover, and now this is taking place. And this would be on a Sunday. And there were some who were indignant among themselves, plural, and they said, what is this fragrant oil wasted? To me, this is kind of indicative of leavening. We saw in Judas, we're 6 days before the Passover, Judas was upset that this oil was, that Mary, whichever Mary it was, wasted that expensive oil. It, you know, he could have cashed that out, got a little piece of it, and been done pretty good for himself. And do you think maybe he kind of muttered about that to the other disciples? And 4 days later, this happens again? I can't believe the mismanagement of funds. It sounds like, because look here, the plural, in one indication back where it says 6 days before where his feet were anointed, washed, if you will, he's clearly, Judas is upset because he was a thief. Here it says, but there were some who were indignant among themselves, plural, and said, why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Same thing, but now it's listed in the plural. So apparently, even the other disciples are now beginning to say, this is pretty wasteful. Just a little leavening, I think, maybe that perhaps Judas was doing here. But just again, show you how much detail there is and how many different things. He's preparing them. I'm going to die. And here these ladies are. It's interesting that the ladies were sensitive enough to... They sensed something was going on. And the men were, you know, blah. But anyway, we said they want to be. And he says, you know, they're preparing my body for my burial. And most of the disciples... Now, towards the very end, remember the night in which he was betrayed? It says that they couldn't stay awake. They kept going to sleep. And it says that, I don't have time to go there, it's because of sorrow. They were worn out emotionally and just couldn't stay awake. And it was late at night and into the morning, if you count Gentile time. So anyway, just a little difference that maybe you've never seen before. There were two anointings of him. The theme again is, I'm about to die, and here you are fighting over this stuff. When I'm telling you what's going to happen, and you're missing the point. Again, the ladies didn't. They got it. Now let's go to the next one. Again, I kind of pointed these out to you, but let's take a look at it. I thought maybe that might be helpful. Where's my toy? Push the button this time. 2 miles. I am pushing the button. Look. And after 2 days, it was Passover. See? And they were at Simon's house and they anointed his head. 6 days before the Passover, they did his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Very different accounts. Why is that important? Because he's telling them through these ceremonies, that's what they were, that I'm going to die. And these ladies were accepting that in faith. Whether that they understood all that they were doing, but somehow they knew they needed to anoint him. And he's God's anointed, isn't he? See, there's so much in here. We're just sort of touching a little bit. And when I got started to think, oh boy, there's so much here, I don't know. Ooh, and I forgot to put that bracket there. Don't mention that. Okay, let's go to the next one. Just a little thing there. I don't want to take a lot of time with that. Then again, just after 6 days of Passover, it says the same thing again, but just another picture. And I think that's good where drying his feet with her hair. Some would say it's Mary Magdalene, maybe not Mary Lazarus' sister. I don't care. The account seems to say that it was Lazarus' sister, but Mary Magdalene is more emotional because it doesn't really say it, but it seems like she was a prostitute. He forgave her. Some of these traditions are so deep, we just accept them. All right, let's go to the next one. Just show you that the difference there. Matthew 21 through 7 is, this was 21 through 17 through 46 is still on Sunday. He cursed the fig tree. Remember? Went to the temple, came out, cursed the fig tree. Can you read that from that far? Some of these slides I just tested to see that is that hard to see from back here. Questions of Jesus' authority is brought up. Parable of the two sons. We'll get into that a little bit. Parable of the landlord, landowner. And then this whole section ends with the chief priests and the Pharisees planning to kill Jesus. Let's go to the next. Also on Sunday was the famous Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Prophecy, where he said not one stone will be left upon another in 70 A.D. This is just one illustration of the destruction of the temple. A lot happened in that week. But he's also saying that with the destruction of the temple, the way that people would worship God would be very, very different. The day would come, remember he told the lady at the well that the people will worship me in spirit and in truth. It wouldn't be in this city, in this special building. Now in the kingdom, there would be the temple rebuilt, but we're going to have much better character, much better leadership, and so forth. A lot happened during this time, just before his death. And he's kind of saying, when the New Testament church, I'm paraphrasing of course, when the New Testament church starts, it's going to be a traumatic birth. And it's going to be a difficult time. And you read through the Gospels, and basically Acts, and Romans, well, the rest of the New Testament, you see that. It was a very difficult time. There's another theme that he was bringing up. All right, let's go to the next one. Again, we talked about this. In 2 days is the Passover. And it came to pass when Jesus had concluded all these discourses that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man may be betrayed to be crucified. This would be on Monday now. He keeps saying there's this ceremony happening. The lady's anointing him. He's having this confrontation with the religious authorities of his time. He's having this constant confrontation. How do you like that background, by the way? I thought that was a little creative. I'm learning how to use that thing. Anyway, so he's having this confrontation with them. I don't know about you, when I was doing this study, I'm just amazed at how much activity is packed up in this week of time. All right, that's in Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. All right, let's go to the next one. After 2 days, it was the Passover. Again, we're still at that point. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you have the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, as we understand them. You remember they wrapped that season all together. They call it and the Passover. So we want to come and prepare the Passover. That would include the Passover meal, and it would include the Days of Unleavened Bread. They just lumped it all together. We've talked about that many times. And the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft or by stealth and kill him. Now they're really getting serious about it. And but again, they said not during this time. We've talked about that. But see how, again, these things didn't happen in a vacuum. They were coming to a head. And again, what is it? What's another thing we're seeing here? Satan is obviously behind the scenes, but he's trying to do everything he can. But who allows things to happen? Remember we talked about in the kingdom seminars? When the time was fulfilled, okay, when the time was fulfilled, certain things had to happen, and when those things happened, the time was fulfilled, now it was time for blah, blah, blah to happen. Well, these things had to happen in this order to fulfill a lot of Old Testament prophecies and so forth, and these things had to happen in a sequential manner. And that's what we're seeing here. Satan is trying to work to get Christ killed. God is behind the scenes working it, knowing it's going to happen. Christ knew it was going to happen. And even though he knew it was going to happen, remember he says, I'm going to be crucified, in 3 days I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And in the night that he was betrayed, he went in the garden and said, hey, if there's some way this can pass me, I'm not too keen on this right now. What does that show us? What's another thing we see there? He was God, but he was also man, see, in the flesh. And when you and I are going through something that's really, really tough, you say, I really don't want to do this right now. But when I was first baptized, I'm all rah-rah, and I'm ready to take on the whole world, and no matter what comes, I'm going to be a Rock of Gibraltar Christian. However, right now, can we put that on hold, because I'm going through some other trials, and I really don't want to bother with that right now. But then the back of your mind, you know, no, God will see me through this. See, there's so many things, so many different things going on. So there's we're leading up to that. Okay, let's go to the next one. So now we're very familiar with this. Jesus eats the Passover meal. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. We're in Matthew 26, verse 20 through 26, but then I took it limited here a little bit.
You can see what we got. And they ate, and he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So you see that in Matthew 26:20. Then we see a little bit later on, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And we're going to do that on Passover night. And you know what it means. We go over this every year. But what was he introducing? He's saying in another way, "I'm going to die. And I've been anointed by these ladies twice this week. And I keep telling you, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here." And it's kind of going, "Hurt." But now he's really beginning to tell them. And he says, "Now again, earlier, it wasn't in this week's period, but not too far back from there. Remember, you must eat my body and drink my blood. And many were offended and never walked with him again." And he never explained it. He didn't explain it to his disciples. They said, "Well, so you're going to be offended too?" Well, I don't know, but I have anywhere else to go. I mean, it's a kind of a simplistic answer, but it's a good one. You don't always know, so you just hang out and see how God works things out. So that's what they're doing. Now he's telling them what he meant. You have to eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my body. Now with this service, and he's been telling them all week now, "I'm going to die. The ladies have anointed me." Now, gentlemen, he's saying, "This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant." Oh, Jeremiah 31 they would hear about. They would know that. Some of them probably thinking Isaiah 52 and 53. But he's explaining to them, this would be on a Tuesday night. Remember now, a day begins and ends at sunset. So a lot of the events, some of these events happen on Tuesday, the day section. And then this is now happening. So we come to here, and he took a cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, and they drank, and so forth. Okay, let's go to the next one. And as they were eating, Jesus took it, blessed it. I already read that. And now, Tuesday after sunset, beginning of the Passover, Wednesday, Passover day, was the 14th. Again, this is all in our material. Let's go to the next screen and we'll show you. This is back to our booklet. And we've not talked about this. We've talked about what has led up to. We've talked a little bit about this day, haven't we? A little bit about this day. But not very much. We actually just got up to this day. The whole week before, come up to this day. Now it says, and I'm sorry about the, if you can read from our literature, Jesus Christ ate the eating Passover meal with his disciples and instituted the new covenant symbols, Matthew 26 through 26 through 28. Jesus was then betrayed by Judas, arrested, that would be during this time here, arrested during the night, brought before the high priest. So this would be Tuesday night that those events would occur. And again, the church has just sort of capsulized this for our review. Jesus died around 3 p.m. Matthew 27, verse 46 through 50. That's when the death of the lamb to take place. Now, in the Old Testament time, I think we were talking about this not too long ago. In the Old Testament time, there's no way that all the priests could kill. They had like 3 million people in Israel. That's too much. And you'll see in the Old Testament, especially that first year, because the priesthood wasn't established till the beginning of the second year. You find that in Exodus, last chapter of Exodus, I believe it is. Don't walk into the table. Okay. That each head of household, the man who was the head of the house, he would sacrifice that lamb in that first Passover. See? They didn't have a priesthood. And so forth. So anyway, Jesus died at 3 p.m., which would be about time when they would do that in ancient Israel. Now, there are, just as there is today, was Jesus crucified on the beginning of the 14th or at the end of the 14th, the beginning of the 15th? Well, that's because the church has, this represents really the Pharisaic reckoning. The Pharisees had, the Sadducees believed a day later. And again, you get all this stuff. So much going on. That's why the Pharisees, they remember when they were in the temple and Jesus was before Pontius Pilate and the like, and before the priest and so forth. They didn't want to come in because they would be defiled and wouldn't be able to keep the Passover because they kept it a day later. So they had the controversies too. All right. So Jesus died about 3 p.m., Matthew 27, verse 46 through 50. This was the preparation day for the annual, not the weekly Sabbath. And again, we've covered this in other sermons. The annual Sabbath, which is what would be the annual Sabbath? Not the weekly Sabbath, because weekly Sabbath's here. This is what really messes up the world and how they try to figure Friday to here, 3 days and three nights. Go figure. You can't. Well, you have the first day of unleavened bread coming up. See here anyway. This is the preparation day, Wednesday, not the weekly Sabbath, which began at sunset, and you see that here, quoted scriptures. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb just before sunset on Wednesday. Just before now, he's 3 days and three nights in the grave. So he'd be Wednesday night, one, Thursday night, two, Friday night, three. Of nights. Then the day portion of Thursday, day portion of Friday, day portion of Saturday. Now we'll get to this in a minute. So we talked a lot about what led up to here, but now we're just showing you how the church is summarizing all this. Is what we're really confused. Remember, the women came to the tomb and he was risen. So they say, praise God, he was raised on Sunday. No. When they got there, Sunday, after, remember, when does the day end and begin? To be here, sunset. They didn't get here till the morning. He was already gone. See? You want to catch a flight? It leaves at 9 o'clock Saturday night, and you get there Sunday morning, and the flight's gone. Do you say, great, it's already gone? Or you go, uh-oh, it's gone, I missed it. It had already occurred. Let's just read through here, though. So, this was the preparation day for the annual, not the weekly Sabbath, which began at sunset. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb just before sunset. So we talked about one night, two nights, three nights. All right. Sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday was the high day Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they had to have him off the cross because, I mean, if you murder somebody, you sure don't want, after you murder somebody, which would be okay, but don't have his body on the cross because it just looks bad. See how messed up their theology was? Okay, little light again. It's described as the day after the preparation day, Matthew 27:62. Thursday, just before sunset, marked the first full night, and Jesus was in the tomb. All right? Then the high day Sabbath, now passed as of sunset. Thursday, the women bought and prepared. Because then, holy day, they're not going to go out buy the incense and they're not going to do that. They're going to wait. I wonder if the same two ladies that did it before, plus others with them. So, anyway, I think we know that as we go through the count. The women bought and prepared spices for anointing Jesus' body before resting on the weekly Sabbath, which began Friday, so they would get it here before Sabbath would start. Friday, just before sunset, marked the second full night, and Jesus was in the tomb. So again, Saturday, the women rested on the weekly Sabbath. They didn't know they were under grace now. Praise God, you don't have to keep the law. They didn't know that yet. See, I'm being facetious. The fourth commandment, to keep the commandment. Jesus rose near sunset on Saturday. 3 days and three nights. So he'd be there almost the whole, as the day would end on that Saturday, would be the end of the third day. He wouldn't be in there Saturday night because that would be four nights. So exactly three nights after his burial, fulfilling the sign of Jonah. See, some people say, well, it doesn't matter how you calculated it. It's Friday, Saturday, Tuesday, X, Y, D. Jesus says it matters everything. Because as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, for 3 days and three nights, well, that wasn't real. Jesus thought it was. In fact, he said it was so real that his messiahship would be determined upon the same period of time Jonah was in that great fish, he'll be in the earth. So Jesus, not being a real deep theologian, he believed the story of Jonah. See? And it was the authenticating sign. In fact, he said, it's the only one you're going to get. See? The only one you're going to get. Now, Sunday, the women brought spices early in the morning while it was still dark. So you see the verses there. Finding that Jesus had already risen. He's already gone. He did not rise on Sunday morning, but near sunset on Saturday evening. He was already gone. He was already resurrected. Again, that's just, you can find it in the booklet. I really covered up to Tuesday. I brought you through that whole week time. I'll just summarize again. Let's go to the next one. Is it chilly? Okay. Themes found during the last week. These are just a couple. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Again, you might say, well, that's okay. That's pretty basic. I already knew that. Where's the meat? Well, the think about what that means, really. There's a lot of meat in that. Jesus could not come until history had already was ready for him. Remember that phrase, until the time was fulfilled. God is in charge of history. We talked about that already. A new covenant, different in many ways from the old covenant. Now, you and I have access to God through a prayer. We don't have to go through a priest. See? We don't have that. We have a high priest. That's Jesus. The priesthood of Aaron that was in the Old Testament was temporary anyway. Remember, Hebrews talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was before Aaron. Aaron's come and gone, his priesthood, and now we have Melchizedek back again. And in Matthew, let's go to Matthew. What time is it? Okay. Let's go to Matthew 3, verse 7. I've referred to you. Matthew 3. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider how much, and I haven't showed you everything that happened on that 6 days. We just highlighted it. It's like, it's safe to say 40% of all the Gospels talk about 6 days. Wow. Okay? Okay, Matthew 3, verse 7. This is in the early days of his ministry. In fact, just as it's starting out. In Matthew 3, verse 7. Now, of course, this is talking about John the Baptist's ministry starting. He's identifying who he is, talking about himself as crying in the wilderness. And the people came confessing their sins. But verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, this is John the Baptist seeing this, he said to them, "Welcome, brothers. So glad you're here today. Have you met the Lord?" "No." "So you brood of snakes. You hypocrites." Wow, you can imagine put John right on top of that list. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you really here?" See, John, how much he knew, he had to know that this, a lot of these changes that we've been talking about were going to come. And he could see the religious hypocrisy. How much he knew, I don't know. But he said, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." If you're going to come here and go through this ceremony, search yourself out and make sure that you are repentant, because you're not. What do we do for Passover? See? That's another thought. Even though this didn't happen at the end of Jesus' ministry, but at the beginning, still the principles there. "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'Oh, we're Abraham as our father. We have Abraham as our father.' So I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Who your genetic background is doesn't make any difference. "And now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees." What did he say to the tree? And he withered it. He made a pronouncement at the very, just days before he was crucified. And here, John is making the same prophecy. The axe is being laid to the trees. "Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Judaism does not have good fruits. Judaism is a child being born from the Babylonian captivity. When they came out of Babylon, they said, "We don't want to sin like that anymore." So they formed their own religion. And a lot of it had, you quote Old Testament, and all that. See? And they used God's name. They had the temple of God. They had all those things, but they weren't obeying God. So you see much the same in our time today in the world. So anyway, you see that. Matthew 21. Let's go to Matthew 21 real quickly. Here, Matthew 21. Uh, 23
Now this again, we're back on the timeline, the very last couple weeks of Jesus' life. There's Matthew 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, all of us remember Matthew 23 is where Jesus just rips the religious people, calls them hypocrites, liars, thieves, and all that. Remember now, he's running them out of the temple too. Anyway, so we're now Matthew 21, verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Okay? And again, he throws them out of the temple. Now he's back the next day. So this would be on a Sunday. Ah, Jesus preaching on Sunday. There you go. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men," well, then this is their thought process, "we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So the people counted John as a prophet. The leaders didn't want to because, again, threatened to them. So what they do is a typical politician. They answered Jesus and said, "Well, we don't know." See? Neither will... Now, Jesus' response was, "You do too know. But just because you're not going to answer, here's my answer. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I don't have to answer your questions. "But what do you think?" Jesus said, verse 28, "a man who had two sons." Remember we talked about that in the summary before already, and I'm reading it to you. "And he came to the first one and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it and went." God calls people. They resist that call. But then they repent. Then he says, "There's another son. And he came to second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I'll go, sir. I want to be a Pharisee. I want to be a Sadducee. Oh, I'll go. But he did not go. In other words, he volunteered for the job, but he didn't do it. His two sons, two different ways of thinking. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "Well, the first," which would be correct. And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you religious folks." What? The religious the harlots and the tax collectors who said, "No, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do what you say." Later repent and said, "I'll do that." While the Pharisees and the religious folks said, "Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. We're going to do all that you say." And he says, "Nope. These ones that you think are the scum," and they are the sinners, "but they'll repent. They'll be in the kingdom and not you. Being there before you." And so forth. Let's go to verse 33. Another parable. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard," that'd be Israel, "and set a hedge around it." God would protect it if they would obey him. "Dug a wine press in it and built a tower." Take the fruits of the field or the words of the nation. "And he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country." So the priests and the like were given the charge to watch over the nation. "And when adventure time drew near," in other words, let's see what the fruits of their work has been, "he sent his servants into to the vine dressers, and they might receive the fruits." They want payment. They want to see what the fruits are here. "And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned the others." What happened to the prophets of the Old Testament? Almost all of them were beaten and killed. Jeremiah had a lousy... Isaiah, horrible lives. I mean, because of the persecution that they went through. Can you imagine? That's why look at Jonah. Jonah had a bad attitude. I'm sorry, he had a bad attitude. But I can kind of see why. You know? So, anyway. Of course, he had to repent and so forth. But I'm just telling you, it was the worst job you could have, to be a prophet to Israel. It was a guaranteed short life ticket to a short life, or at least a miserable one. And that's what he's saying here. And again, verse 36, "he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the likewise to them. And the last, he sent his own son to them." So the last, he sent... I'm sorry.
Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, oh, they'll respect my son.
But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, well, here's the error. This is the guy that's going to get it all. Come, let us kill him and seize him and receive his inheritance.
What's he saying? You know what he's saying. The Father's now sent Christ.
And you're going to do it to him what you did to all the other prophets. This is right days before he's crucified.
I don't have time. I can't read it all to you. Let's go now to verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, because the axe is already, the government, the administration of God's people will be taken from you. The priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, which is now corrupt beyond recognition. And there's a whole lot more in that, but I don't have time.
And given to a nation bearing the fruits of it.
And the nation would be the spiritual, the church of God, the New Testament church.
And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder.
If you repent, you'll be broken. If you don't repent, you're going to be ground into powder. The lake of fire and so forth. You're going to be just destroyed. Verse 45. Now when the chief priests of the Pharisees heard his parables, all of them, much more than what I've just read, they perceived that he was talking about them. Hello. See? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. They took Jesus as a prophet. Not as Messiah, but as prophet. Again, just to show you this conflagration coming here.
So Matthew 22 through 23 shows conflicts with the leadership of his time. Let's go to the next slide.
And I'll just conclude it here. As we get ready for the Passover, remember, and again, you could go through this.
Spend the next, between now and Passover. And you'll catch things that I didn't catch, obviously. And maybe some little detail I got wrong, or it wouldn't be the first time. But the point is, a whole lot of stuff, a lot of messages tied up in there for us. We have to repent, yes. We come to accept Christ. He says here, for indeed Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. But all those events that occurred just a week, let's say 6 days before, showed and proved who he was, paved the way for the New Testament church. And all of these prophecies that were written down to talk about and help identify who he was, and one of the most important ones would be when he was resurrected from the dead. When he was resurrected from the dead. So as you keep the Passover, I hope you will go through the various Gospels, and you'll find, boy, it seems like contradictions. I mean, you know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's just sometimes we don't get all the details. We don't know, and that could be this, and maybe it's a combination. Maybe who knows what it is. And sometimes folks just say, I don't know. And that's okay. We don't know all this stuff. But I think you'd be amazed at how much deep theology and truth is taught and what he packed into his teaching the last week of his life. He knew all bets were off. Now was the time. Early in his ministry, remember he healed, I think it was the man, and he says, go to the temple quietly, because that structure was still there. If you go to the priest and do the rituals of being purified, as it was taught in the Old Testament, you do those things, but don't say anything. Why? Because I don't have my pen and I just can't sign the autographs fast enough. No. He knew what would happen. It would trigger persecution, and it wasn't time. Triggered it anyway. God couldn't keep his mouth shut. You couldn't either if you were healed. See? They would go out and blab your brains out. That's what they did. But he didn't really want that to happen early on. So as you prepare for the Passover, think about what the true Passover lamb did, especially in those last 6 days of his life before his crucifixion. I hope you study that this week and up to the Passover. I think you find it amazing how much is really there. Okay.
We'll have a closing hymn and conclude the service.